Good morning. Have you noticed how words change their meaning over time? Has anybody noticed this? Maybe when you grew up, a word meant one thing, now it means something else. I mean, we're in March Madness, so here's the first word I'm going to give you an example of what the word used to mean and what it means now. So it used to be that madness meant mental illness. I mean, nobody wanted to be mad. No, nobody wanted to say, oh, that person's having March Madness. That's bad news. Nobody wants to be a part of March Madness. Now it just means chaotic, right? What happened there? Or how about the word fantastic? That used to mean fantasy, imaginary. Now it means wonderful, awesome. Or maybe the word prevent. This is awesome. If you have a King James Bible, it talks about, you know, the preventing grace of God, which means the grace that goes before. So think of prevent like a snowplow. It goes before. But now it means to keep something from happening. That's like almost opposite. What happened? Let me give you two more examples. This one, truth. Used to mean, this is still what it means, but more and more people are thinking truth means, well, it's, you know, someone's opinion. You have your truth. I have my truth. We all have our own truth. It's like, then that's not truth. One more. This is what I want to talk about today. The word ministry. In the Bible, ministry means serving people in love. Could be all kinds of things. For the long, long, long time, ministry has come to mean the work of clergy. That's what ministry. So we pay a pastor to do ministry. Oh, you've been called into the ministry. How exciting. You know, it's something that's unique, that's different, it's special. No. I mean, it's special, but all of us have been called into ministry. See, when we hear the words, do ministry, most of us think, well, that's what pastors do. What's what reverends do? It's what priests do. It's not what, you know, regular folk do. Well, actually, it's what disciples do. That's what disciples do. They do ministry. So if you're here for the first time, we're in the middle of a series talking about the discipleship process that Jesus followed. And one of these is do ministry as a lifestyle. Let me help you catch up. We talked about how a couple weeks ago that Jesus started his process of making disciples. Remember, the last thing Jesus told us to do was go make disciples. Anybody remember this? Okay. Go make disciples. What is a disciple? So Jesus starts his process of making disciples by preaching, kind of like what I'm doing, preaching to the masses, to all kinds of people, and helping them discover. Inviting them into the kingdom of God, inviting them into a life of discipleship. Come follow me. So this is how Jesus started it. This is how we start the discipleship process. Once you go, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. Yeah, I want to be a disciple. Then the next thing we see Jesus do is he's saturating his disciples with the word of God. So we want to devote ourselves to the word of God. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus if you don't know the word of God, if you're not devoting yourself to the word of God and being with Jesus as one of his 12 disciples, everything he said was the word of God. So they didn't realize this, but Jesus was saturating them, surrounding them with the word of God. Then we noticed last week that he puts 12 of these guys. He's got all kinds of disciples. We don't know how many, but hundreds of disciples. And he picks 12. And he says, guys, I want to put you in, you know, like a discipleship group. I want to put you in a life group. There's the 12 disciples. And we talked about that last week. Then it surprises people how quickly Jesus sends the guys out to do ministry. I think I told you last week or recently that all my life, I've always thought that, you know, Jesus trained the disciples for 3 years. And then he sent them out to do ministry. But if you read the Gospels, you see pretty early in the Gospels, he's sending them out to do ministry. Then he brings them back. He says, okay, let's talk about that. How'd that go? Then he sends them out to do ministry, and they're starting to realize this is like a lifestyle. Yeah, because that's what we see in the life of Jesus. Of course, a disciple is someone who's following Jesus to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. So if Jesus is doing ministry as a lifestyle, we want to do that. So we're going to talk about that today. Then next week, we'll talk about how Jesus took three of those 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John, and put them in what I call a DIG, a discipleship intensive group. And we'll talk about this and see how Jesus would take, you know, the three into a special place and take those three, same three, Peter, James, and John. Say, everybody else, you can't be a part of this. This is just something I'm doing with Peter, James, and John. What's he doing there? It's a discipleship intensive group. And then the last thing we see Jesus doing is not teaching to the masses or just to the 12, but he's teaching in the synagogue. And he's teaching in the temple. There's not thousands of people there, just maybe 20, 25, 30 people. Or he teaches in a home. So these are classes. So this is the process we see Jesus doing. And this is the process we want to do at Open Door. We want to be like Jesus. We want to do it just like Jesus did. So I've been trying to cast this vision. And let me just tell you what I'm trying to do, a big picture. I'm trying, in obedience to the Holy Spirit, I'm trying to change the culture of Church of the Open Door. I'm trying to change the culture of Church of the Open Door to make this a culture of discipleship. That when you come to our church, you're like, whoa, these guys are all about discipleship, following Jesus. This is a big deal to them, following Jesus, learning from Jesus, becoming, wow, that's what these guys are all about. Yeah, that just pervades in our songs, in our prayers, in our conversations, in the sermons, that everybody gets the vision, wow, we're all about discipleship, which, of course, discipleship, we haven't changed our vision. Discipleship is following Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. So our vision is still to be a Christ-like church. Our mission is still leading people in the adventure of becoming like Christ. Well, becoming like Christ is discipleship. That's what it is. So I've been preaching for a long time, and I think to myself, word is not making disciples. So I'm just taking another run at it and trying to just help us catch this vision of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Okay, so do ministry as a lifestyle. That's what we want to focus on today. Back to this phrase, if you're taking notes. When people hear the phrase do ministry, they tend to fall into three categories, and I'm guessing that you're in one of these three. Number one, I stutter. I don't think I can do that. That's, you know, don't you have to go to seminary to do ministry? You know, don't you have to be, you know, trained? I don't think I can do that. And here's a surprising one. Some of you, this is just honesty. This is where you are. I don't want to do that. come on, man. I just want to go to church once in a while, sing some songs, hear a good sermon. You know, I don't want to get caught up in this whole discipleship thing. Okay, at least you're honest. Then there's the third person. They're like, chomping at the bit. I can't, are you serious? We can do ministry? Yes, I can't wait to do that. That's an exciting person to be around. See, we can do ministry once we learn what it is. Because just as when we hear the phrase ministry or do ministry, we think, well, that's what pastors do. In the same way, we don't really understand. If more of us understood what ministry was, I'd like to think that more of us would be involved in it. So turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, will you? This is a pretty good definition of ministry. Galatians chapter 5, and Paul's right in the middle of an argument here about, you know, you've been caught up in just doing religion. You've been, like today, you've been caught up in just going to church. You've been caught up in following rules, and you've been all bound up by, what are the rules I have to obey? And you really haven't understood your freedom. And Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, I mean, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge your sinful nature, to indulge your fleshly desires. Instead, or this translation, rather, serve one another in love. So there's a good definition. Doing ministry is serving others in love. Really? It's that simple? Someone shake their head like, you know what I'm talking about. Yes. So see, this could be all kinds, excuse me. This could be all kinds of things. Doing ministry is serving others in love. This could be so many different things. I'm going to give you a couple examples over the course of the sermon. I got an email from Terry Brown, one of the guys out in Vermilion campus. Shout out to Vermilion campus. And he's like, hey, you know, the rising waters has created some flood damage in Vermilion. And let's do some cleanup. And so they've got a bunch of people together. Let's going to do some cleanup. And some people are like, what are you doing? That's not your responsibility. Why do you care about, it's not your property. But see, that's the nature of ministry, is you're not focused on me. You're not focused on what I want. You're thinking about others. And so Terry was like, you know, let's get some people together. As it turns out, the landowners that had the most damage, they cleaned it up themselves. But so they really didn't get it done. But the point is, I'm celebrating that they even thought about it. But Terry was like, yeah. And there was other people saying, okay, Terry, I'll be a part of that. Guys, that's ministry. Because you're seeing somebody else in a need, and you say, let's meet the need. See, it doesn't have to be a sermon. You know, if Terry had gone down there to the beach and the place and go, hey, while you guys are cleaning up, let me just preach you a sermon. You know, now we're doing ministry. No. It's preaching is ministry, but it's just one of thousands. And once we open up our eyes and see the breadth of what ministry can be, then we're like, oh, well, I can do that. Well, hopefully you might think that. But it's more than just I can do that. Next book over from Galatians is the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the Ephesians. Same guy wrote it. Paul wrote Galatians. He also wrote Ephesians. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11? So Paul is writing to a bunch of Christians, and he says to them, he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, he gave the prophets, lost my place. He gave the apostles. He gave the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints. Now, what should we put in here? I just gave it away. Most people think that what this means is, what this says is the pastors and teachers are supposed to do the work of ministry. Now, even if you know the verse, and I just gave it away, even if you know the verse, you still might think, well, come on, that's why we hire pastors, isn't it? To do ministry. But if you've got your Bibles open, I just read it, it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Well, who are the saints? It's just God's people, okay? Don't get tripped up by the word saints. It's just God's people. You, in the Bible's language, you become a saint, a holy one, the moment you give your life to Christ, the moment you surrender your life to Christ. You're thinking, what? I'm not a saint. You are in the Bible's eyes, because you were never brought into the kingdom because of your own goodness anyway. So it's not about your sainthood, about how holy you are. It's about how holy Christ has made you. It's about positional holiness, we might say. Because you're covered by the blood of Christ, you have the righteousness of Christ, so you're considered a saint. Isn't that crazy? Turn to your neighbor and go, you're a saint. How come some of you aren't doing this? Do you know that person better than I do? And say it anyway. Come on, I want to give you another chance. Ready? Turn to your neighbor and go, you're a saint. It's hard for some of you to say that. That's interesting. Okay. So I'm a pastor and I'm a teacher. My job is to equip us, because I'm also a saint, Saint James. I'm also one of God's people. So I'm getting equipped. I'm equipping you. You're the pastors and teachers here. We're here to equip so that we can do the work of ministry, so you can do the work of ministry. I know some of you know that, but you just forgot about it. Others of you are like, what? Yeah. See, all of us who are followers of Jesus have been called into the ministry. One amen. All of us who have been called and who are called to follow Jesus, who are disciples of Jesus, we've been, here's your chance, called into the ministry. Okay, we're getting there. So you can do ministry when you realize, well, it's just this. It's just thinking about other people. It's just love. It's just not just thinking, but acting in love towards people. In fact, we've been called to do this. We've been called to follow Jesus, and we see Jesus serving people in love, So we're like, oh, that's what we do. We serve people in love. Jesus is our example. And so I want to just open your eyes to all kinds of words and phrases that are I'm pulling right out of the New Testament that are all examples of one of the words in the Greek for ministry is diakonos. Or sometimes it's diakonia. And that word diakonia, it gets translated all different kinds of ways. Here's just a couple examples straight from the New Testament. So diakonia is to serve food. Now, does it mean that the restaurant you go to this afternoon, they're serving you in love? They may not be. And they're probably just doing it for making a living. But when you feed the hungry, when you bring food over to someone's house who's hurting, that's an act of ministry. When our neighbor just delivered their third child, and my wife Andrea made this beautiful meal with great dessert. I got a little bit of it, and brought it over. What was she doing? She's just being a good neighbor. Yeah, but since she's a follower of Jesus, she's doing ministry. So, waiting on tables, that's from Acts chapter 6. Prayer, praying for someone. Biblical example of diakonia. Acts of service, study, teaching the word. Care for the poor, preach the gospel, giving money, telling someone about Jesus. I lifted all of these out. All of these are translations of or versions of the word diakonia. So I'm trying to help you see it's a big picture here. Disciples do ministry as a lifestyle. It's not just one thing. It's not something I just do on Sunday. This is good. Because some of you are thinking, okay, hey, Jim, I don't know why you're preaching so hard about this. I serve every Sunday. I'm not talking about serving every Sunday. Way to go, first of all. Way to go. But I'm talking about what Jason Russ calls being a disciple, where you're a follower of Jesus, and you've caught the vision of what it means to be a disciple, to follow Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus. You see Jesus doing ministry as a lifestyle, so you catch that vision. You go, oh, I'm here. I've been given breath to live a life of ministry, to do ministry as a lifestyle at my job, in my neighborhood, in my home. Yes, at church, but it's wherever I am, I see it as an opportunity. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. So this is key, because when we talk about realizing how to do ministry, we want to go back to the Gospels. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke. We've been in Matthew, we've been in Mark, we've been in John. There is another Gospel. Once we realize how in the life of Jesus he went around doing ministry, one of the things that Luke helps us see is that Jesus did this ministry as a lifestyle. And once we realize that and we're followers, we're like, okay, I can catch this vision. So here's what I want to do is spend some time seeing how Luke, again, we talked about how Matthew and Mark and John do ministry, but I want to help us see how Luke describes the life of Jesus. What does Jesus' life look like? Matthew, Mark, and John say the same thing, but just want to focus in on how Luke does it. And we could say that we can do ministry as a lifestyle as we follow Jesus, but don't put that in your notes because that's not the right answer, but it's true. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to watch Luke's version of how Jesus went around doing good. That's a quote from Acts 10. We're going to watch Jesus going around doing different kinds of ministry. And here's some examples of what he did. He healed people. These are all from Luke. He helped people. Jesus hung out with outcasts. Is that ministry? It certainly can be. Jesus ate with sinners. And we talked before about you don't just eat with anybody. But Jesus purposely, intentionally ate with. He was an act of ministry to eat with sinners. He fed people. He cast out demons out of people. Whoa, can we do that? Yes, we can. Jesus taught people. These are all things we see Jesus doing in the Gospel of Luke. Now, here's what I want you to see, is that as Luke gets ready to write his gospel and tell us all these great stories about the ministry of Jesus, how Jesus helped people, healed people, prayed for people, raised people from the dead. I mean, all these things we see Jesus doing, Luke, from the very beginning, wants us to see how, because that's the question we're asking, how do we go about doing this? And if you've got your Bibles open, you know, Luke spends more time talking about the birth of Jesus than anybody else. Then he introduces John the Baptist. So this is the first three chapters of Luke. Then he shows how Jesus got baptized. The Holy Spirit comes on Jesus at the baptism to kind of say, okay, we're inaugurating this new season of your life. And then there's a couple, you know, verses about Jesus' genealogy. And then, bam, this is what I want you to see. Bam, the first thing Luke wants us to see before he starts telling us one story, not even one story yet, about Jesus' ministry and what he did as a lifestyle. The very first words, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about that, left the Jordan River where he had been baptized, and the Spirit came down upon him. He had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so cool. He left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Let me just pause right here. Here's the phrase I want you to see. Luke very intentionally starts off all these stories on the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, Jesus' daily life, by telling us that Jesus starts off full of the Holy Spirit. So here's our first clue about what does it take for us to be able to do ministry as a lifestyle. We need to learn how to live our lives full of the Spirit. If you just try to go off doing ministry in your own strength, you'll be a great Boy Scout. You'll be a great Girl Scout. You know, you'll be a great trail life person. But what we're talking about here is being led by the Spirit, being full of the Holy Spirit. This is the secret to Jesus' life. Jesus didn't do all the amazing things he did in his own power. I actually write about this in my book, Learn to Breathe. I start this chapter by saying, I've read a ton of stories and biographies and books about leaders who made their great mark on the world. And I don't know one story, one example of when a leader was making their impact on society was actually being led by someone else. That's the whole point, is you're a leader. You're out there leading, except for Jesus, the greatest leader ever. When he's making his greatest impact in the world these 3 years, Luke wants us to see it's not Jesus in his own strength. Are you getting this? He's led. This is the secret for our life. He's full of the Spirit and led by the Spirit. Let's take these one phrase at a time. What does it mean to be full of the Spirit? Well, there's two Greek words that Luke could have used to describe Jesus being full of the Spirit. The first one, all of us will get real quickly. It's the idea of filling a cup or a pitcher, or in those days, a goat skin with water or some kind of fluid. You fill it up. Let's go back to the cup. You fill it up to the top, and when it's full, when it's to the brim, it's full of the Spirit or full of the water or full of whatever you poured into it. That's not the word that Luke uses to describe Jesus being full of the Spirit. It's not being filled like a cup. It's the second idea. It's the idea of a sponge being saturated. When a sponge is saturated, like when they saturate, when they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it up to Jesus at the cross, that sponge was full of vinegar. So it's the idea of being saturated with. Now, this is such an exciting thing to me. I wrote about this in my book because I just was discovering these fascinating things that God cares so much about us being full of the Spirit that he's created a parable for every human being. He's created a living parable that's as close as the breath we breathe. That is that the same word in the Old Testament, New Testament, Hebrew and Greek, the same word for breath is the same word for spirit. Spirit and breath is the exact same word. What God's trying to help us see is that just as, it's a parable, just as you need oxygen in the air to breathe to keep your physical body alive, so I've created a 24/7 hour a day parable to remind you, you need the Spirit of God, the breath of God in you to keep you alive spiritually. And I don't want anybody to think that when I breathe oxygen, that that's the Holy Spirit. Oh, there he is. I just breathed air. He got in me. No, the Holy Spirit's not in the oxygen. It's a parable. It's a picture. And God intentionally, I believe, in Greek and Hebrew, helps us see that this breath that we need to be alive physically is a picture of how we must be full of the Spirit to live the Christian life. So you can't live a Spirit-filled life, a Christian life. You can't even follow Jesus the way you need to unless you're full of the Spirit. And this is crazy. Isn't it fascinating that when you do breathe in oxygen, and it fills your lungs, the doctors tell us that your lungs are not like a cup that's full of air. Your lungs are full of millions of little sponges. They're called alveoli. You don't want to eat these. That's ravioli. There's millions of little alveoli in human lungs that are little sponges. And so when you breathe in oxygen, it saturates, it fills those little alveoles, and then they become transfer units to transfer the oxygen from from the breath into the blood flow. And that's how oxygen gets into your bloodstream. And it's the oxygen in your blood that makes your blood powerful, that heals you, that keeps you alive. You take the oxygen out of blood, it's just red fluid. It's the oxygen in there. It's that oxygenated blood that heals you, that keeps you alive. So this is God has built these parables into our lives. In the same way, he's like, so breathe in the Holy Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me. And as we do, he fills our minds, our hearts, our souls. See, no doctor can get to a soul. We don't even know what a soul looks like. But the Holy Spirit fills us, and we get saturated with him, and we begin to live our lives like Jesus, full, saturated with the Spirit. Isn't this cool? All these little parallels that you see. So Paul, he's like, hey, if you guys want to know how to live the Christian life, don't spend your time just getting drunk on wine, or don't get drunk on wine at all. What a waste of your life. You'll ruin your life. Come on. God's saved you. Jesus died on the cross for you so you could live a Spirit-empowered life. Instead, live your life being filled with the Spirit. And I've preached this before and pointed out that Paul uses a Greek tense here that simply means continuously. It's kind of like breathing. Nobody takes a breath in the morning and says, okay, that breath is going to keep me alive all day, or a breath once a week. So if we can't, if one breath doesn't keep us alive physically, why do we think that one breath, Sunday breath, or even a morning breath, that's enough? No, we need to keep on being. Learn to breathe. Learn to be filled with the Spirit. And this is the way that we live our lives, full of the Spirit. Now, go back to Luke. Not only does he say that Jesus was full of the Spirit, but then he uses this phrase, led by the Spirit. Well, what's the difference? Well, there's a difference. Being full of the Spirit has to do with quantity, has to do with, the Spirit of God filling me. Being led by the Spirit has to do with direction. So I'm filled with, I'm saturated by the Spirit, and now being full of the Spirit, I want to be led. I need to do something. I need to have some direction. So we can do ministry as a lifestyle. Again, this is not once in a while. This is not Sunday ministry. This is a lifestyle of ministry as we are full of the Spirit and as we learn to live led by the Spirit. What does it look like when a person is led by the Spirit? Jesus. Let me say it again. What does it look like when someone is led by the Spirit? Jesus. See, he was a Spirit-led servant. The Holy Spirit will lead us to serve others in love. That is the mark. That's not in your notes. You have to write that whole sentence down. That is the mark of being a Spirit-full, Spirit-led person. You know, there's confusion about, well, do they speak in tongues? Well, so you can imitate speaking in tongues. You know, that doesn't mean that you're full of the Spirit. Oh, you know, you have this amazing ability to preach. That doesn't mean you're full of the Spirit. I mean, there are awesome orators that are not full of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things that we can fake, but truly loving someone, putting somebody else first, not living self-centered lives, but being lives that are so other-centered that I want to serve you in love, that's the mark of the Holy Spirit. What does Galatians say? Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's how we know you are full of and led by the Holy Spirit. You love and you serve in love. Because see, you can serve without loving, but you cannot love without serving. You can serve without loving, but you cannot love. Biblical love, Trinitarian love, Christ-like love. You can't love if you don't serve. So Jesus washes the disciples' feet the night before he dies. Then he says to them, I've left you an example to do as I have done for you. Heard the story recently about a guy who was in a life group who he was telling this group about the first time he came to the life group, and he had something wrong with his back. And one of the guys in the life group, the guy that was in the life group, his name is John, and one of the guys in the life group, his name was John as well. And the John that was already in the life group said to this new guy, well, can I pray for you? And the guy was like, well, you don't even know me. He's like, well, you know, your back is hurt. Let me pray for you. What was going on there? A simple act of a person being led by the Holy Spirit who, for this guy, because I know him, he's a great guy, he's so other-focused. He's like, can I pray for you? That's like his one of his default modes. So that's just the way he loves people. And so the guy with the bad back was like, well, you don't even know me, but I guess. Now, see, guys, it's as simple as that. It's just, I hear about a need, and I go, can I help meet that need? Or maybe I don't think of it. Maybe the Holy Spirit just prompts that in my life. See, when I'm living full of the Spirit, when I'm living led by the Spirit, then I start moving in the power of the Spirit. This is the secret to Jesus' life. Do you notice all these phrases from Luke? He stacks them up. Luke 4:1, full of the Spirit. Luke 4:1, led by the Spirit. Verse 14, he is living in the power of the Spirit. You go down to verse 16, and Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. All this Spirit language, what's going on? Luke's going out of his way to help us see that if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, person who's following Jesus, to learn from Jesus, to become like Jesus, you must be full of the Spirit. You must be learning. You got to learn to be led by the Spirit. You must live in the power of the Spirit because the Spirit has anointed you to be a disciple. He's anointed you to go out and to live your lives in the power of the Spirit. Can you just imagine a whole church living full of the Spirit? So you go out into your neighborhoods throughout Lorain County and beyond, and you're living in the power of the Spirit. Every day you're being led by the Spirit. I mean, what an incredible vision. That's the vision that Jesus has for the church. That we are living like Jesus, full of, led by, living in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, describes Jesus. Remember, you know, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and how he went around doing good. It doesn't seem like that's what? That's all he did? Well, he did. He healed and he cast out demons. But it just, you see, being filled with the Spirit doesn't, it's like it doesn't make you a nice person, but it does make you a good person. Maybe he makes you a nice person too. But that the goal isn't being nice. You know, that's not our goal. The goal is to be like Jesus. The goal is to love like Jesus. To live our lives full, led, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're living in a way that's constantly pointing people to Jesus. As Jesus said the night before he died, by this, everyone will know you're my disciple by your love. And that's the mark of the Holy Spirit. He fills us with his love and leads us to serve other people. Jesus was a Spirit-led servant. You ever heard that phrase before? It comes from our Christ acronym. What does it mean to be like Christ? C-H-R-I-I-S. The S means Spirit-led servant. That's how Jesus lived his life. Friends, he was a Spirit-led person. We can be and must be Holy Spirit-led people. Last night, yesterday afternoon, I was at a funeral in Lorain. And I ran into a couple from our Avon Lake campus, Travis and Christine Moore. Shout out to Avon Lake campus. And I got talking with them, and they were talking about how much they love being in their life group. They were at this funeral because someone from their life group had just lost his dad, and they were there just to love. That's what life groups do. Are you in a life group? She's like talking about how awesome her life group was. And as she's telling, Christina's telling me the story, I'm like, oh man, I said, can I tell this story to church tomorrow? And she's like, sure. So here's the story. Travis and Christine came to our church and felt led by the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. We need to get in a life group. They had been in churches in the past where they weren't in a life group and they never got connected. It just felt like we just don't fit. And so like when they felt led to come here, they're like, we want to get in a life group. So they got with some people and they said, let's get in a life group. And they started talking about, well, where should we meet? And both Travis and Christine were like, well, it would be great if you could meet here, but we're right in the middle of renovations. So obviously we can't meet here. But so they kind of said, well, let's just leave it open and we'll figure this out. Well, a couple days later, they were reviewing their renovation plans. And in Christine's own words, she said, I felt led by the Spirit to say, hey, let's change our renovation plans for our house to make our home a home that was a good place for a life group. Now, guys, that's commitment right there. You're going to change the renovation plans of your house so you can host a life group? And in her words, she said she felt led by the Holy Spirit to do this. And I'm like, this is awesome. So they did. She and Travis were on the same page. They changed their plans. They finished renovating their house and said that a life group is going to be at our house. Now it's there every week. They meet as a life group and loving on each other. She says it's the greatest thing. The relationships are so incredible. And it's some of you are like, well, that might be a small thing. Some of you are like, that's a big thing. It's a Holy Spirit thing. The Holy Spirit believes in life groups. He prompts Travis and Christine to say, well, let's use our home. Let's change the plans so that we can be a part of what God's doing. See, when I started this sermon, I don't know where you were. Were you, I don't think I can do that, or I don't want to do that, or I can't wait. Which one were you? See, Travis and Christine, this John guy I was talking about, Terry, and many of you others, you're living, I can't wait to do that kind of life. Or maybe it was like they started with, I don't think I can, but they just started saying, okay, Holy Spirit, fill me. Use me. Here I am. Open my eyes. Or maybe you're just like, I don't want to do that. I don't know where you are, but I know some people in this category, the problem is they just thinking, I don't have enough. It's not in me to do that. But the Bible says the Holy Spirit is in you if you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple. And so maybe that's just fear right there. I don't think I can do that. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid I'll look like an idiot. I'm afraid, I'll pray for somebody, it won't work. Or I'm afraid, so fear just begins to grip them. And I sometimes wonder if this one right here isn't the same problem. The person who says, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live my life doing ministry to others. Well, that's a great question to ask yourself. If you're a follower of Jesus, why would you say that? But if you've got the courage to press in a little bit, you might just find that you're afraid as well. I'm afraid it won't work. I'm afraid I'll fail. I'm afraid I won't do it right. I'm afraid whatever. But see, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love. Here we go again. What does the Holy Spirit put in us? Love and power and a sound mind. So we're not to live out of fear. Here's where I want us to all live. As disciples of Jesus, I can't wait to be led by the Holy Spirit. I can't wait to go to work. I can't wait to go back into my neighborhood and just say, Holy Spirit, lead me. What an adventure to live my life. There's no pressure. You don't have to make up ministry. You know, just live surrendered. Just say, Holy Spirit, here I am. Breathe into me. Can you do that? Just yes, you say yes. Lead me. See, friends, in order to do ministry like Jesus, we must have the same spirit as Jesus. It can't be self-centeredness ruling your life. It's got to be you and me and everybody else living surrendered, learning to breathe in the Holy Spirit of God, practicing this. Here I am, Lord. So, can I just invite you and all of our cameras to close your eyes? And Holy Spirit, I invite you to fill the rooms where we're meeting right now. Vermilion Campus, Avon Lake Campus, Elyria, online, someone's living room, someone's car. Holy Spirit, come. We just ask you to come and to fill. And now more than this room, come and fill us. Friends, on your part, you just say, Holy Spirit, come. Simple as that. Come, fill me. And Lord, I ask that if there is any fear that's blocking anybody in any of our campuses from jumping in and doing ministry, we just pray right now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, come, cast out that fear. John said that perfect love casts out fear. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come deal with fear that might be in some people's lives. I mean, step out into the wild blue yonder. Step out into the adventure. The Holy Spirit will lead you beyond what you thought you could do. And it's just one step and you're in the adventure. It's just one step and you're on the adventure of becoming like Christ, of being led by the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and do your work in us. Cast out that fear. Fill us again, like one breath after another. Fill us with your presence. Maybe we be men and women, boys and girls, who are following Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit. For I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.